house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Genesis chapter 28, and we read at verse 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night, because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillow, and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south, and in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, How dreadful is this place! This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning, and took the stone that he had put for his pillows, and set it up for a pillar, and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, for the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, If God will be with me, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. That will finish our reading this evening from the Holy Scriptures. The verse or two I read with you in 1 Timothy chapter 3, they have to do with Ephesus and the assembly there, with which Timothy was associated when Paul wrote to him. And writing concerning it, Paul said, it was house of God. The verses in Genesis 28 have to do with Bethel, where Jacob had that interesting and important night experience. And most of you will know that Bethel means house of God. And I want very simply and briefly to point out to you this evening a number of things that were true of Bethel that should be true, I believe, of every company of the Lord's people and should be seen to be true. First of all, we notice that Bethel was the place of the divine presence. This would almost seem to be what impressed Jacob most of all. He said, "The Lord is in this place." In many respects, it was just a place like other places in the wilderness, shrubs, sand, and stone. And had the average person been looking around, they would have said there are scores of places, just like Bethel. But there was something that made it different as far as Jacob was concerned. And it was the awareness, the consciousness, that the Lord is in this place, the place of the divine presence. When Paul was writing to the Christians in the city of Corinth, it would seem that this was a truth he sought to lay a heavy emphasis upon and cause these Corinthian saints to give it much thought. You will remember in chapter 3 of the first epistle he said, "Ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you." And in the second epistle, you remember in chapter 6, he brings forward from the Old Testament those interesting and important words, "God will dwell among you." And you remember how in chapter 14, when he would try to encourage the saints to put their spiritual house in order, and says to them, "Now I would like things to be so conducted that when the stranger comes in and listens and watches, he will fall down and acknowledge God is among you of a truth." The place where the divine presence was known. Now I think this is something in relation to the assembly that is most comforting. It may be small or otherwise. It may be weak or strong. May meet in a nice building or even in a room. But the consciousness that God is amongst his people is so comforting to all of us. Overseers may be absent. Ministering brethren may be absent. Almost anyone may be absent. But isn't it nice to think of the promise of the Savior? He said, "There am I in the midst of them." Very comforting. It could in itself be very challenging. If he has promised to be amongst his people, why should I walk out and leave? Why should I be absent? Why should you? If he deems to be there, isn't it not only our responsibility, but our high and holy privilege to be there in the place of the divine presence? Bethel was that. Secondly, it was the place of angelic interest. For when Jacob had his vision, he saw the angels ascending and descending upon this ladder affair. I would take it was hardly a ladder like what you would put up against a wall to
do something, likely a terrorist kind of business. And on this he saw the angels ascending and descending, the place of angelic entrance. And I'm quite sure that later in life when Jacob would think about this, God's presence was at Bethel, so much so that later he speaks about God as the God of Bethel. And then he would think, the angels showed interest in that place. It must be an important place, a favored, privileged place. It's not a place that I could think lightly of. God was there, and the angels were interested. There is a sense in which we might say that heaven was the habitation of these angels, and those heavenly things engaged their time and attention. But now, in the meantime at least, they have left that, and they're at Bethel, the house of God. Now when Paul will write to the Ephesians and speak to them about the church in its wide aspect, its totality, the body, amongst other things he said that God will show to principalities and powers, or perhaps is even presently showing to principalities and powers, the manifold wisdom of God. It's God's wisdom and its variegated shades and colors. And how's he doing it? He's doing it by means of the church. The church is by means of the church, and the angels are interested in the church. Wonderful, isn't it? That in sovereign grace, we've been picked out of the masses of humanity that rush down to dark despair. And we have been put into this. This great thing. Church. And God is using it as the university for the angels. But notice, when Paul will speak of the church in its local setting in 1 Corinthians, in chapter 11, he deals with the question of headship. And do let us please remember that when we think of headship, we do not have the thought of inferiority of any kind. We read that the man is the head of the woman. Christ is the head of the man. And God is the head of Christ. Now you couldn't for a moment think of inferiority when you speak of God being the head of Christ. It's headship. It's position that's in question. It's no idea of inferiority. But now when Paul deals with the deportment of the saints in relation to this, he speaks about the man. And his hair is short. And his head is uncovered. And he sits in the gathering, acknowledging the headship of Christ. Brethren, let us remember that. But then he speaks about the woman. And he indicates that as far as the woman is concerned, there are two coverings. There is first of all her natural covering, her hair. And then there is the covering that is something, perhaps a veil, thrown around to cover completely. In these western parts, the hat would be the counterpart. And he says, the woman sits with her hair long, and with her head covered. And in doing so, she acknowledges the headship of the man. But why? Because of the angels. And some have thought, perhaps, because of the presence of the angels, they're not merely looking on, but they're actually present. Now, I think that would help rather to see their position and to quietly accept it. I think it would help sisters to do the same. And feel, well, now, that's not because the overseers insist on that. It's not because the ministering brethren teach this. It's because it's the truth of God and the angels are looking on. And it would seem to me that if this order is properly carried out, angels see their headship as they see it nowhere else in all the universe. And wouldn't it be nice? I say this carefully. If those angels could report back to heaven, as it were, everything's in Corinth is right. It'll be sad if they had to report back to heaven and say there's a sister there and her hair's short and her head's uncovered. She's out of line. There's a brother there and his head's long and his head's covered. He's out of line. It would be a pity, wouldn't it? But how nice to think that they could report back to heaven, headship acknowledged. Bethel was the place of the divine presence. God was there. Bethel was the place of angelic interest, angels ascending and descending. Thirdly, it was the place of enlightenment. Jacob was instructed. He was taught. He had heavenly vision. And you will notice if you follow Jacob's subsequent history that he was a different man from this night. He learned things then. He was taught at Bethel. Things that remained with him as long as he lived. He had visions of God. He had visions of Christ, the ladder. His foot on earth, his humanity. His top reach to heaven, his deity, and all that lay in between. He had visions of blessings, instructed in regard to these. And he had visions of heaven itself. It was to Jacob a place of instruction and enlightenment. The vision at Bethel taught Jacob. Now, increasingly, I believe this, that the company of the saints is a place where there should be enlightenment, instruction, and vision in relation to spiritual things. The assembly could be likened, if you will, to four things. It could be likened to a nursery in which the infant Christian is nursed and fed. And brother, please, let us remember that the young Christians need fed and they need to be nursed. I would have the fear, you know, sometimes in places, brother, say, well, haven't they their Bible? Shouldn't they know? Yes, but wait a minute now. Hadn't you yours when you were a young Christian? And if you hadn't been taught and instructed, where would you have been tonight? Where would I have been? And maybe some of us at the beginning were shaky enough and needed a wee bit of nursing. And you, Paul, believed this, didn't he? You remember he spoke to the Thessalonians about being like a nursing mother. Now you see that great, noble servant in Thessalonica amongst those folk that are only saved, but he sees them spiritual babes. What's he doing? He's nursing. He's like a nursing mother who would not only feed but actually impart her very own life to the children. The assembly, like a nursery. The assembly like a home, where everybody feels at home. And everybody contributes their part and shares the responsibility and does their duties. You know, when a home is like that, isn't it lovely? And everybody feels at home. They're anxious to get home. And they all contribute to the well-being and the upbuilding of the home. They accept responsibility and they'll do this and they'll do that. And so on. Mind you, when the home's otherwise, it's not so pleasant. But that's what the assembly should be like. And I think it's lovely when young Christians and old Christians all feel at home. That's our spiritual home. And I've noticed this, and I still more or less look upon myself as being amongst the younger folk. Maybe some of you don't think that, but I do. And I've noticed this about some of the older Christians. The assembly was their very life. I remember staying with some of them that you knew, and that was what they lived for. It was their home. And if the assembly was right and things were good, everything was right. You're not mind me saying this, you young folk, will you? I'm afraid some of you haven't maybe just that spirit the way that maybe you would need to have. Maybe you could cultivate it a wee bit, could you? The assembly like a home. The assembly like a hospital. Where the sick and ailing Christian is nursed and tended so as to get back to spiritual health, virility, and activity. Like a hospital. You know, I think Paul would try and teach Timothy this, wouldn't he? He said, you know, some of the Christians get sick. He said, indeed, there's some of them, they're doting. And he tells us what they're doting about. Then he says, Timothy, I would like that you would give them wholesome, or actually the word is health-giving words. Because they're sick, spiritually sick. They've lost appetite. They have a whole lot of complaints. But you're not going to throw them out to die, Timothy. Oh, don't do that. Don't cut them off and leave them to die, Timothy. No, no, Timothy. You give them health-giving words. And you know there are times, and maybe folks just don't like it when a man gets onto this end of things, there are times when words of ministry just maybe aren't too sweet. And maybe aren't too pleasant, but they're necessary. Health-giving. Why? Because the assembly's like a hospital. It's like a nursery. There's nursing for the infants and food. It's like a home. Everybody's happy, contributing, pulling their weight, enjoying it. It's like a hospital. Some are sick, and they need to be fed, health-giving words. But then, the assembly could be likened to a school, where everybody is taught and instructed. And that's what Bethel was like, a place of instruction. But we would need to stop, I think, here and ask ourselves, in all good conscience, and maybe brethren especially who accept responsibility, is it so that the assembly is like a school? Are the Christians being taught? Lovely, isn't it? Well, maybe after a Bible reading, a young man says, do you know, I never saw that before. That's lovely. I've enjoyed that. A sister says, I got tonight a little glimpse of the Lord Jesus. I didn't have that before. That was sweet. Maybe the same after a morning meeting. Maybe the same after other meeting. There was instruction. Too bad, isn't it? Well, maybe two brethren would spend half an hour deciding about a preposition. And the poor sisters just have to sit there. And other brethren do the same. And the young people say, my, wasn't that a dry, poor meeting? There wasn't a thing in it to touch your soul. Pity that, brethren, isn't it? We need to keep that in mind. And I believe the meetings should be places of instruction. Now, I know we sing, hear every welcome guest, waits, Lord, from thee to learn. But then let us be honest and candid about it. Are we learning? Is there instruction? Bethel was the place of vision, enlightenment, and Jacob was taught God's things at Bethel. It was more. It was the place of awe and reverence. For at a point Jacob said, this is a dreadful place. Maybe when he saw the visions of the enlightenment, he said, it's the gate of heaven. But when he had an appreciation of the presence, majesty, and fear of God, he said, it's a dreadful place. It was a place of awe and reverence. Now, I don't want you to do it now, but if you were to look back to the previous chapter, you'd find Jacob not in God's house, but in another house. And you'll find Jacob a different kind of man. He's scheming and planning, and he'll get nearly anything he sets his heart upon by deceit and craft. Some of you say you're very hard on poor old Jacob. Well, now that's what he was doing in the previous chapter. He's not doing that here. He's a bowed and a broken man. What did it? A sense of awe and reverence when God's presence was known. Now, I've been in the assemblies maybe longer than I would like to say. Perhaps 46 years. Some of you thought I was hardly all that together, but I am. And you know, I think I've a right in say that in 45 or 6 years that I've been in the assembly, I never heard one single address on reverence. Now, I've heard people refer to it. I've never heard an address on reverence. And yet, maybe 13 or 14 times in your Bible, it's referred to. Reverence for God. Reverence for God's name. Reverence for God's sanctuary. Reverence for God's service. Reverence. So something I feel. We need to watch that we don't lose. And please do let us remember that the assembly is no place for competition, no place for rivalry, jealousy, envy, politics, recreation, sport. These things are not compatible with a sense of the presence and fear of God.
Doesn't the 89th Psalm say, and I know the context is not just this, but the principle is there, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence of all them that are about. Mind you, I believe, and I'd better say this carefully, for I could be late myself sometime if I was held up. I believe if we really felt this, we wouldn't be late if we could help it. Now, I know there are times mothers have little children and maybe other things happen and you're detained. I know that now, and God knows that. At the same time, if you were coming here to meet the Queen, you wouldn't come 5 minutes late. I believe it would affect our going out of the meetings. We wouldn't rise up and run away before the meeting was over unless we absolutely had to do it. And we mightn't chew too many sweets in the meeting either. And if we stood up to pray, we wouldn't pray at somebody. And if we got up to read the scriptures, we wouldn't have somebody in our mind and say, that would suit him, and I'll give him a shot when I have a chance. Ah, no, brethren, these things won't do. Bethel was a place of reverence and awe. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence of all them that are about. There's more. It was a place of adoring worship. Jacob takes the stones and he sets them up and he pours oil upon them. And I always think I could see Jacob, his heart overflowing and his whole being indicative of this. Adoring worship. Now, I know I'm in Scotland, and I don't want to set the heather on fire if I can help it. So I'll tell you what I think here. I'm not particularly happy about hearing the meeting that we have on the Lord's Day morning being called the worship meeting. Now wait. I'll give you two reasons for that. One, it's not called that in your Bible. It's called the breaking of bread. It's called the Lord's Supper. It's called the communion. And you know, the older I get, I think on all matters, it would save an awful lot of difficulties if we would just quietly stick to biblical names and biblical expressions. Not called the worship meeting. And secondly, if you do call it the worship meeting, isn't that equivalent or tantamount to saying that there's no worship in other meetings? Now, you'll not misunderstand me, I hope. I believe with all my heart that when we come to take bread and wine and the meeting is in the right spirit and we're in the right spirit, there is certainly worship. I would have no doubt in my mind about that. But strictly speaking, we come to remember the Lord Jesus. And in the remembrance of the Lord Jesus, our hearts can overflow with worship. I grant you that. But I believe this. I believe there should be worship in every meeting of the assembly. You know, if a man got help from God to preach the gospel and he preached about Christ and the work of the cross, the man could worship when he's preaching. And the saints could worship when they listen to him. The same in a ministry meeting. The same in a Bible reading. The same in a prayer meeting. And maybe I would be right when I would say this, would I? If we had that kind of spirit and those kind of meetings, it mightn't be too hard to get the people to come. The older saints would say, "My, I just love to get into the meeting. There's that warmth and worship." And the young people would feel, "Mind you, there's something attractive about that." And there's a whole lot of Christians in the systems of men, and the things are as dead as Caesar. They would feel, "Mind, if we could get in amongst those kind of folk, there's a warmth there.
And that's what there ought to be. It was the place of adoring worship.
Somebody says, what would be conducive to that? Well, this at least. If your heart and mind each day was a little more occupied with Christ, wouldn't it mean when we come to the meetings we'll bring that spirit of worship with us? And the brethren could express it publicly, and the sisters could sit there in quietness, and it would be raising from their hearts, and would be like the passage in the Gospel, the house would be filled with the odor of the ointment. And I see Jacob at Bethel, and he finds it's a place of adoring worship. But it was more. Place of the divine presence. Place of angelic interest. Place of heavenly vision. Place of awe and reverence. A place of adoring worship. It was a place of grateful tithing. Now I have heard some folk in this matter in connection with Jacob, and I don't know, but I thought they were maybe too hard on the patriarch. They suggested that he was trying to drive a hard bargain with God. Well now, if you feel that way about it, all right, but I would rather feel this way about it. That the mercies, the goodness, and care, and blessing of God has so reached the heart of Jacob that he says, of all that thou givest me, he said, I'll give the tenth unto thee. A place of grateful tithing. And you will have noticed, as I have, that in both Old and New Testaments, when the hearts of God's people were right, and were occupied with God, and they were spiritual, there was no problem whatever with their giving. Indeed, wasn't there an occasion when they had to stop them and say, don't bring any more, there's too much here. Grateful tithing. Now, I'm not going to at all legislate for you in this manner. But I would want you to notice this. Here's a man. And before the days of law, he says, I'll give a tenth to God. Under law, God asks for a tenth. And you remember in the book of Malachi, he had to say, you have robbed me in tithes and offerings. You haven't responded. But if you would, he said, I'd open the windows of heaven and I'd pour you down a blessing that you wouldn't be able to receive. Now, in a sense, Jacob and the nation under law, they enjoyed material, earthly blessings. And they were expected to contribute in this way. Now here we are, under grace, and with spiritual blessings far in excess of anything that ever they had. And all I say is this, should we give less to God than they? And that applies to me just as much as you. I believe it applies to every born-again person. But somebody says, if I did that, I couldn't live. Well, would it be? We're living beyond our means. We have to pay out so much. There's hardly anything left for God. Whereas I would think the principle was that when the income was, God got his portion, and then they lived to what remained. I'll just leave that there. And in closing, I want you to see that Bethel was a place of happy remembrance. For as you follow Jacob after this throughout the book, and find him again and again, his mind going back to Bethel, you can almost detect this
He has sweet, unhappy memories. Bethel. Oh, my, that place. God's house. Place of happy remembrance. Now, I'll be honest. I've been 45 years or thereabouts amongst the assemblies, and they've had their difficulties. And I've had mine. They've made their mistakes, and I've made mine. But I think I can honestly say before the Lord this evening that as I look back over those years, I have happy remembrance of assembly life and activity. Haven't some of the rest of you the same? And some of the rest of you likely feel like me. With God's help, I'll never be anywhere else. God's presence is there. And the angels are interested there. And it's a place of instruction. Happy remember. We remember happy gospel meetings, don't we? We remember happy conference meetings. We remember many happy gatherings. And perhaps, as I was saying just briefly on the Lord's Day morning, that we carry out on the Lord's Day morning is perhaps something that rises just a little higher and is a little sweeter and a little more precious to us than anything else. That place of happy remembrance when we take that bread and we drink that wine in fond and loving memory. I trust that our symbol consideration tonight of Bethel will help us so that our conduct in the house of God will be acceptable to God and well-pleasing, and that each one of us, you younger folk especially, could I appeal to you lovingly. Soon the older folk will drop off and leave, and responsibility will devolve upon your shoulders. May God so help you that the Lord be not come, you'll be able to maintain assembly testimony in keeping with the mind and will of God, and that you'll be a blessing in the assembly and an example to others. Bethel, the house of God. Shall we pray?